Morning. It's always a pleasure to begin the day and begin the quarter with opening God's Word with you. So let's do that together. Let me invite you to turn to Psalm 119, and we will consider together just four verses of this enormous psalm. Those verses will be verses 97 through 100. 97 through 100 of Psalm 119. And let's hear the Word of God together. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. We'll end our reading there. These words are perhaps the most familiar of Psalm 119, Oh, how I love thy law. And if you have sung the psalms in your life, you know this psalm selection, 119 selection M. It's a favorite, memorized by many, and for very good reason. Because this one exclamation, Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. I think it takes the great theme of this whole psalm, and it condenses it and reduces it into one short, direct exclamation that captures really one of the most important facets of the Christian life. Love for God's Word, and how that love is demonstrated practically. It is my meditation all the day. Then the psalmist in these verses points out one of the great blessings that flow from his love for God's Word and his saturation of his life with God's Word, namely, it makes him wiser than three classes of people that he names: his enemies, his teachers, and his elders. So this morning, we're going to look at these verses under three simple points. First of all, the believer's love for God's Word as expressed in that great exclamation. Secondly, what that looks like in practice. It is my meditation all the day. Then thirdly, the blessing of having this wisdom of God's Word laid up in our hearts so that we have a wisdom to walk by and to live by in this world. And we'll think about what the psalmist says in relation to his enemies and his teachers and his elders. First of all, the psalmist exclaims and asserts his love for God's law. Oh, how I love thy law. And that interjection really captures and conveys the sincerity and the passion of his love for the Scriptures. Love for God's Word is a defining characteristic of the Christian life. And it begins with, and it flows from, obviously, our love for the author of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, you'll recall, makes this direct connection, that wonderful compendium of faith, that first of the greatest of all the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And then the addendum to the greatest of all the commandments is, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's how love for God is shown practically in life. You lay up his word in your heart. Love for God leads to love for his word. So the believer loves the word because it reveals the true and ultimate object of our love, which is not this, but the Lord himself. That's the true and ultimate object of our love. So one's love for the Lord is truly and proportionally reflected in one's love for his word. Now, this declaration that we find in verse 97 has a form and a tone that conveys the passion of it. This love for God's word is not born out of a mere sense of duty. It's not born out of a formal obligation. This is a love that takes pleasure and delight in the Word of God. This verse conveys to us that kind of spiritual enjoyment that only a believer can know in life, that pleasure of discovering God's character, the joy of knowing his will, and the blessing of his comfort and his direction. All of these are the mounting experience for the one who truly loves the Word of God. Now let's think about what the psalmist says he loves. He loves your law. Oh, how I love thy law. When you think of law, you don't think of something that is the object of passionate love. When you think of law, you think of things that are necessary and practical, but things that don't rouse the affection. Like, who can say, oh, how I love the speed limit out there? You know, it's just a law that you don't love laws. You just follow them. They're practical and things you see the utility of, but they don't rouse the affections. But God's law is something to love. The Hebrew word translated law here is Torah. It means instruction. It means teaching. And as a reference here, it refers to all of Scripture from beginning to end. The teaching and instruction of the one true God is something to truly love because we're blessed to have it. By it, we discover the way of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. And by it, we discover how to live for His glory. By the instruction of God, we discover our true purpose. And you and I are given all that we are needed for faith and life. God's Torah, God's law, is perfect and perfectly sufficient. But even if we take law in its narrow sense, even if you conjure in your mind the Ten Commandments, the do's and don'ts of the Bible, this too is something that the believer loves. We're not saved by keeping the law, far from it. Rather, we strive to keep the law by God's grace because we are saved. We do this out of thankfulness and love for Him. The law of God directs our lives and shows us how we can live godly and thankful lives in Christ Jesus. So we love the law of God. His commandments are not burdensome, the Scripture says. Rather, they direct us how to live so that we can reflect the image of our Savior. That is the good purpose of the law in the Christian life, often referred to as the third use of the law, how to direct us in a life that is pleasing to the Lord and how we might reflect the image of our Savior more and more. If that is so, if that is our desire, then we can truly say, oh, how I love thy law. Now, the psalmist exclaims his love, but now he demonstrates it by saying, it is my meditation all the day. And that's why I wanted to sing Psalm 1 also, because the similar picture there, the blessed man is one who meditates on God's Torah day and night. The point that we're seeing here is that there is a perfect sequence of cause and effect, that love for God leads to love for His Word, but then love for His Word leads to a life that desires to be saturated in it, to be the meditation all the day. Now, when we hear this phrase, it is my meditation all the day, what do you picture? You picture meditation as a concept that's been hijacked by Eastern religions. You think of a Swami with his legs crossed and his eyes rolled back in his head. That's not biblical meditation. Nor are we to picture the believer in some kind of withdrawn or inactive posture of life, in a bubble of meditation while the world goes on around him like a monk on a mountaintop. Nor does this verse picture some ideal that the common believer cannot attain or achieve, a life of meditation, whatever people might think that looks like. This verse simply pictures a life in which Scripture is always the touchstone, in which you come back to it, always circle back to it from day to day, that it holds a priority in our lives, that so it won't be buried by other things, but truly part of our daily lives. It means that we consciously give the Word of God time and space in our lives and in our minds. Now, the word meditation implies particularly that we think about it, right? That we contemplate the Word of God that we read, and that we apply it in our lives while we are engaged in our everyday business, right? That's partly what meditation means. For example, you might read God's Word in the morning, and then in your mind, circle back to it throughout the day. No matter what you might be doing, driving, commuting, whatever you might be doing, circle back to that in your mind and meditate upon it. Think of it. Now, this idea of meditation flows from love, doesn't it? I love your Word, therefore it's my meditation all the day. Love leads to meditation, doesn't it? Think about it. You always think about what you love, don't you? The object of your love will also be the object of your thoughts. But if love leads to meditation, it's also true that meditation increases love. The more time you spend reading and thinking about God's Word, the more you will love it. And the more you love it, the more time you will spend in it. In this way, God reinforces the blessing of His Word in our lives. And so verse 97 of our text captures this cycle. You've heard of a vicious cycle. This is a blessed cycle, right? A cycle in which two things constantly reinforce each other. Oh, how I love thy law, and it is my meditation all the day. Now, there's a negative and unsettling implication here for anyone who does not spend daily time in the Word of God. Because you always find time or make time for that which you love. That's a universal rule. You always find time or make time for the thing or the person that you love. Men can do great things with little time if they have a passion about it. If you're one of those people that can just never find the time, maybe the problem isn't lack of time. Maybe the problem is lack of love. Examine yourself in this regard. Think about your life and your interaction with Scripture. You've heard it said, time is money. And maybe that's true in the business world. But in our own personal worlds, time is love. Why? Because we allocate our time based upon our affections, don't we? And that's a rule of life that everyone follows, consciously or not. So I ask you, how much time do you give to God's Word? That will reveal how much or how little you love it. Now finally, the psalmist points out one of the blessings and benefits of God's Word in his life, namely, that he excels in wisdom and understanding beyond his enemies, beyond his teachers, and beyond his elders. Now these are bold claims when you read these verses. Right? By the Word of God, he knows more than all these classes of people. He's more wise and understanding than his enemies, his teachers, and his elders. It almost seems immodest in a sense. But we will see how these verses highlight the blessing of God's Word in life without any lack of humility. First, the psalmist says he's wiser than his enemies because of the Word of God that he knows and that he loves. His commandments make him wiser than his enemies. Jesus pointed out in Luke 16 how the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And they are shrewd, aren't they? They are shrewd and crafty in promoting their own ends. And this quality can be traced back to Satan himself, of whom it is said in Genesis 3, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. But through his word, God gives his people not a craftiness, not a cunning, but a wisdom that the enemy will never have. This wisdom is based on a knowledge of the truth. It begins with the fear of the Lord, and it flows into a life that has confidence and peace in the grace of God. So that enemy cannot frighten us because we rest in God's grace. And that enemy cannot ultimately defeat us because we serve a sovereign God. So we don't have to match the craftiness and the cunning of the enemy. We can do the work of the kingdom in a way of wisdom, of biblical wisdom, following God's word without fear and confident that the wisdom from above will not be overcome by the shrewdness of the enemy. God's word supplies us with that wisdom, the harmless but fearless wisdom that we need to face the adversary, and his word makes us wiser than the enemy. Now in the next verse, verse 99, the psalmist makes a bold claim. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I thought you all would like this verse particularly. This is not a boast on the part of the psalmist. It would be unbecoming for a student to say, I know more than all my teachers. Right? That sounds boastful, doesn't it? Well, first of all, the psalmist is not saying that we have no need of teachers. Because he has the scriptures, he doesn't need anyone to teach him. He's not saying that. Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us that God himself gave some to be teachers for the equipping of the saints for ministry. And that's what we do here at the seminary. So that's a God-appointed thing and a blessing from the Lord. There are two ways to take this verse, I think. And the psalmist says, I know more than all my teachers. Well, first of all, perhaps in view of bad teachers or unbelieving teachers, think of that. A child of God who knows the word is indeed wiser than an unbelieving teacher. Maybe you've had this experience of going to a secular school, a secular college maybe, and sitting in a biology classroom and hearing all that claptrap about evolution and so on. And you know better, right? It doesn't matter how many degrees that teacher has or what his credentials are. If you know the truth, you are wiser than that teacher. If you know who the Creator is, that is true. But how would we think about this verse in view of good teachers, in view of believing teachers? Well, if God gives to each one a different measure of grace and understanding in this life, then it will sometimes be true that a student will be wiser than his teacher, that a student might excel his teacher in terms of his understanding of God's Word. Every teacher should want his students to excel beyond him in understanding God's Word. That should be the goal of every teacher, and that's certainly my goal as I teach you. As a teacher, I have had this very experience, plenty of times, of seeing a student surpass me in understanding. And I pray that I'll see this more and more. I pray that I'll see it among you sitting here today. The positive point to take away from this is that if you love God's Word, then you're not limited by your human teachers, whoever they may be. Never think that you will not or cannot excel in your understanding of God's Word beyond the limited knowledge of any mere human teacher, right? Because our calling is to grow in that knowledge. In fact, it should be your goal, not a prideful goal, but the humble goal of a diligent disciple, to know and to do God's Word, even surpassing your teachers. In one sense, this is even the expectation of that rebuke in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where the writer says, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Now, there's no shame in needing a teacher. We all need teachers, and we all have one teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the shame here is when a believer does not grow in his understanding of God's Word. And that truly is the basic point of verse 99 of our text. We should all be growing in our love for and in our knowledge of God's Word. Whether we surpass our teachers, whether we become teachers, that's not the point at all. The point is there should always be growth. And so, don't be content with a little knowledge of God's Word. And finally, verse 100. He says, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." Again, this is not a boast on the part of the psalmist. That would be unbecoming. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, the apostle says. Nor should we look and see in this the progressive impulse that we find in not only politics, but religion as well, that idea that we know better than everyone who has gone before us, that progressive impulse, right? That's not what's happening here. There's two ways to understand this verse, and it all depends on how you translate the word zekanim in Hebrew. Zekanim can be translated as ancients, like a reference to those who lived centuries and centuries and centuries ago, or it can refer to elders, people who you know and interact with in life who are older than you in years and experience. Well, if the psalmist is referring to the ancients, that is, the fathers of the faith, the patriarchs, he knows more than them. If this is the reference, the psalmist may just be speaking about how greater light is given through the Scriptures to successive generations. For example, David knew more than Moses, and Ezra knew more than David. And in a very real sense, we know more than them all, because God's Word was progressively revealed and progressively understood. And now it is completed and perfected. So this verse might be talking about the blessing of progressive revelation. And if so, we of all people can sing this verse with joy, because we live in the light of Christ and in the completion of the Scriptures. Now God's Word truly does give us more understanding than the ancient saints had. But if we take zekanim to mean elders, that is, older people that the psalmist knows, another point comes into view. The psalmist may be comparing the kind of wisdom that one gets through experience and age, comparing that to the wisdom that one gets through the Word of God. And he is saying that the latter is greater than the former. Now, the Bible says that age and experience are respectable things that must be honored. But age and experience are only an advantage in God's grace. Mere age and worldly experience are not greater than godly wisdom gained from the Scriptures. When it comes to godly wisdom, the only determinative factor is God's Word. You don't grow into godly wisdom. You get it from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, no matter what your age is. Now, even though age and experience, on one hand, and godly wisdom from Scripture, on the other hand, are two different things that don't always go together, it is truly a beautiful and honorable thing when they do go together and when we see them together in life. And this should be the prayer and the desire of all of our lives, that we grow in age and experience, and as we do that, we grow in godly wisdom from the Scriptures. That should be our perspective and our prayer on the aging process of life. Most people try to defy the aging process or cover over it or ignore it or whatever, but this is how we should view it, that it is our opportunity to grow in godly wisdom. Now, I know the bell rang, and if I was Barry's student, I would have all kind of points taken off for this, but I am going to anyway take two more minutes to give you the two last points of this sermon, because I think they're the two most important points of the sermon. And Dr. Gamble won't mind the 2 minutes away from your class, and I certainly won't mind. So give me two more minutes. The first of my last 2 points is very compact, and that is this. We can see this illustrated in the life of Jesus Christ. Think about Christ, how he knew more than his elders and his teachers. Think about the scene in which he was in the temple. He was a young boy. His parents thought he was lost. They looked for him. They found him in the temple. What was he doing? He was talking and conversing back and forth with the teachers of Israel, and they were amazed at how much this boy knew. And think about his encounter with Nicodemus early on in his ministry. Nicodemus was a ruler of the people, a renowned Pharisee, a teacher of Israel, he calls him. And yet Jesus knew way more about the new birth than Nicodemus could ever imagine. Jesus knew more than his elders and his teachers. And it's not because of that easy answer that he's God, of course, and he knows everything. That's true. But Scripture says that he grew in wisdom and stature, which is an amazing thing. How do we understand that? It's true. The Scripture says it. As a man, as a true man, he grew in wisdom and stature because he laid up God's Word in his heart. And he knew more than his teachers and his elders because of God's Word laid up in his heart. As a true man, he did precisely what this psalm says. Now, the second of my two last points is simply this. Why? Why can one say they know more than I understand more than the ancients? How does that happen? I have more understanding than the ancients. Why? Because I study more, I read more theology books, I parse all the verbs more correctly. That's usually how we might think about how you grow in this understanding. But look at verse 100, and this is the best point of the verse. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I understand them because I keep them. Now, intuitively, we might reverse those in our minds. We might say, I keep them because I understand them, right? We think we need to understand anything before we follow it. But the psalmist says, I understand it because I keep it. That's powerful. True understanding consists in obedience. If you don't keep God's precepts, you'll never understand them. But if you strive by God's grace to keep them, you will understand. You will understand the truth, the goodness, the power, and the beauty of God's Word. And this brings us back to the kind of love the disciple has for God's Word. It is not the speculative, abstract love of a scholar. It is the practical love of a disciple. He understands it because he keeps it. So I conclude by asking you, do you want wisdom and understanding? Is that why you're here? Do you want to be wiser than the enemy? Do you want to have more understanding than your teachers, than Williams, Gamble, York? You want to have more wisdom than your elders? Start here. Keep his precepts. Keep them. That is wisdom. And that is what it means to say, "Oh, how I love thy law." Now let's say that and sing that together now with our last remaining moments. 119 selection M. Let's turn there and sing.